All right, brethren, Psalm 48. Now, if I had to sum up this psalm, we just sang "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and if I had to sum this psalm up, here it is right here. The whole song really sounds like it was written from this psalm, but especially verse 3, listen to this. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. That's what this psalm's about. It's about the church and about how God has willed for the truth to triumph through His church. Now, read Psalm 48, verse 12 and 13 with me. He says, Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Now, brethren, I've walked round about Mount Zion. I have seen her palaces. I've seen her towers and I've seen her bulwarks. I've preached from one side of this country to the other, from north to south, east and west, and a few countries around the world. I've walked around Mount Zion. I've seen her palaces. And I've seen she has strong towers and mighty bulwarks to protect her. And I'm here to tell you and to tell this generation about our great God and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He shall do. Look back in verse 1 now. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now, our God is great. Our God is great. We've seen and we've experienced just how great God is in our salvation. That's where He's great. He's great in salvation. And Christ is the greatest, and there's none in the church great but Christ. Scripture says, the God of peace brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ is our great high priest. He's our great Savior. His mercy is great unto the ends of the heavens, and His truth unto the clouds. And His name shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And indeed, He's greatly to be praised in His city. He's saying this is what His city is raised up for. This is what His city is established for, to greatly praise our great King, our great God. This is what He's called His citizens together for, is to praise Him and to exalt Him in all the earth. Each one He saves gives Him all the glory. Those He calls, those He saves, and the citizens of this city give Him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for every aspect of our salvation. Our testimony is, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name be glory, for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. But where is this city of our God? Where is this mount of His holiness? What's He talking about? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Just hold your place there in Psalm 48 and go to Hebrews 12. The city of our God's not an earthly city. Well, it is and it isn't. The city of God's His church. It's heavenly Jerusalem. It's heavenly Mount Zion. Now, some of the citizens are here in the earth, and some of the citizens are already in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 22, he says, "But ye," that's talking to you and me who are yet in this earth right now, "ye are come, you are come to Mount Zion." You've come to this mount of His holiness, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Some of us are here right now in this earth. We come to this mount. Others are already perfected and are in that heavenly city above. But this is His church in heaven and in earth. But we've all come to God, who is the judge of all. And we've come, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Psalm 48:2 says, Christ's church is beautiful for situation. You ever wonder what that means? Beautiful for situation. That's what he's describing his church as. This city of God, this heavenly Mount Zion, beautiful for situation. That word situation means elevated and lifted up. The church, every elect child of God, every redeemed child redeemed by Christ's blood, is beautiful because we've been exalted and lifted up in Christ Jesus our King, and all His perfections have been made our perfections. All His righteousness has been made our righteousness, and all His holiness our holiness, and He's all our beauty. In Ephesians 2:6, it said, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the whole city. The whole city was raised up in Christ, all His people. And we sat down with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, how's He going to show that exceeding kindness? How's he going to spread this word about Christ our King and take it forth into all the world? Back there in Psalm 48, verse 2, it says, not only is this city beautiful because it's been elevated in Christ our King, but it's the joy of the whole earth. It's the joy of the whole earth. It's the joy of His people scattered throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole world. Because Christ has raised up us up on this earth. Why are we the joy of the whole earth? Because Christ has raised us up to preach His name. He's raised us up to preach Him. And so everybody He saves, this gospel brings them great joy. And for that reason, you and I, who are citizens, who are the city of God, we're the joy of the whole earth. He's elevated us to preach His gospel, lifted us up to preach His gospel, so that in the hearts of His people who rejoice, because we sent them the gospel, we're the joy of the whole earth because of the message we preach. The message we preach. Now, the reason Christ's church is the joy of His people throughout the whole world is because Christ has lifted us up, His church, to bear witness of Him through the preaching of the gospel. That's what this psalm is telling us. And though the world is filled with devils, we won't fear, because God has purposed, it's His will, that His truth triumph through us. Now, first, I want to show you tonight our refuge. And then secondly, our rejoicing. And then thirdly, our resolve. And everything begins with this first point, our refuge. Our refuge. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now the palaces of God's city are Christ's local churches. Those are the palaces of this city. Christ has made each of us who He's called by His grace, who He's redeemed by His blood, He's made us kings unto God. And He calls His church. This is how God regards you and I in His local church. He regards us as kings in His palaces. That's how much He's elevated His church in this earth. We're not regarded by the rest of this world. We're not noticed by the rest of this world. But to God, this is His palace. And those that have been made kings by Christ's blood, you're kings in His palaces. Now, Christ has not planted every local church in this world. Most churches in this world, local churches in this world, are not palaces. Most of them are dens of thieves. Most of them are planted by false prophets. But the way you know that and the way you can tell that is, what does a man preach? Does he preach his word or does he preach God's word? And does, when you look at what he preaches, you look at the word and you see, is what he's saying in this word, is that what the word says? Not just isolated text, but the whole word. Is that what this word says? Our Lord, our God said, I didn't send the false prophet. I didn't send them. He said in Jeremiah, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. They do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Isn't there so much lightness in this world's church? It's just, they make jokes and it's just a big light free-for-all, just a party. And he says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So not all the churches are palaces. We're not talking about every local church here. But Christ's palaces, His true local churches made up of His people, are planted by Christ and not by men. This is in Exodus 15:17. This is what we're seeing in the tabernacle. He says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, the holy place, O Lord, which thy hands have established. That's His local church. That's His church in heaven. It's where He dwells. It's the church He's planted. It's the church He's established. And therefore, because He's the one who planted the church, and He's the one who plants each of His people individually, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. In the palaces of this city, God is known for a refuge. Now, by nature, every sinner's ignorant of who God is, and we can't know God by our searching and in and of ourselves. And no other man can make us know God. It doesn't matter who the man is. But God graciously sends His preachers. And through this word, He regenerates and calls His people. And He makes us to know that Christ is our refuge. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1. Paul said, verse 17, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't send me to try to make proselytes. He sent me to preach the gospel. But anybody believes it or not, He sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Look at verse 22. For the Jews, the will worker requires a sign. He wants to see some great work of law. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want to have their ears tickled. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, Here's why Christ is a refuge in these palaces he's established. Because unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why God our Savior, Jesus Christ, is known, and that's why he's known for refuge in the palaces of Jerusalem, in his local churches. Now, he says there he's known for a refuge, and he's our only refuge. Now, in the days of Israel, you know about the cities of refuge. God made these cities of refuge. So if someone had committed murder, they committed manslaughter, then the executioner was going to come after them because they were guilty. The law was coming after them. The law was going to kill them because they're guilty. But God provided cities of refuge. No matter where you were, no matter where you were in Israel, there was a city of refuge near. And you could run into that city of refuge. That there was roads that went to it, and they constantly kept those roads clear so you wouldn't stumble trying to get to it. You could run into this refuge fast as you could. They kept signs up to point the way so that you knew where the city of refuge is. And anywhere you were, that refuge was near. And you could flee into that refuge, and the law wouldn't touch you. You would be in a refuge. You'd be safe. As long as you stayed in that refuge, you were safe. Brethren, Christ is that refuge. He's the one pictured in the cities of refuge. We have broken the law. We have committed murder. We've murdered the Son of God himself in our hearts. But God graciously for his people has provided a refuge. And no matter where you are, Christ is near to all who are made willing to flee into this refuge. He's near. Believe on him. Flee into Christ the refuge by believing on him. And he will save you. None can touch you. Christ is our refuge from sin. He's the one who delivers us from the bondage of our own sin nature and won't ever let it have dominion over us again. He saves us from our sin. He put away the sin of his people. He's our refuge from the law, the curse of the law. The curse of the law is we're guilty. And the law says, condemn him. The law says, I must have him. I must execute him. But Christ came, and he's redeemed us from that curse because he took the place of his people and was made a curse in our place. And he's the refuge from all our enemies. As we go through this life and as we are on our way to that great heavenly city, he's our refuge as we go through this life. And he's saving us from all our enemies, and we know he's going to save us from all our enemies because Scripture says he even saves us from our last enemy, which is what we know to be the greatest one we know of, and that's death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to illustrate how great a refuge Christ is, to show us just how safe and secure we are in Christ, God used the attacks of kings that came up against Jerusalem. He says here in verse 4, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. Throughout the history of Jerusalem, you have various kings that came up against Jerusalem. They were going to attack it. To them, it didn't look like it was very fortified and they could take it with ease. You had the Philistines came up against David during his day. You had the Ethiopians in the time of Asa. They surrounded it. We read all about that in 2 Chronicles. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites in the time of Jehoshaphat. You have Sennacherib in the times of Hezekiah. But in each of these cases, they came up and they surrounded Jerusalem. And to the natural eye, it looked like Jerusalem was going to die. It looked like they were goners. But Jerusalem's a picture of Christ's church. the city of God. And Christ is showing us through those kings that he's our refuge. So what became of them? When they would come up there and they would surround Jerusalem, what happened to every single one of them in history? What happened to them? Look at verse 5. They saw, and so they marveled. Oh, they saw it. They saw it. They were just foaming at the mouth to attack Jerusalem. And they marveled at how it just looked like they could just walk in there and attack it. But look at this. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Back in April 15th, on a Sunday, April 15th, 2001, we'd gone to church that morning, and we got back, we walked down to the pond, and we worked our Labrador Retriever in the pond. And we came back, and we're sitting around the house visiting with our brother, our friend Ken, and all of a sudden, everything changed in an instant. Melinda went into labor with Emma, and everything changed. These enemies came, and they saw Jerusalem, and they marveled. They thought it was just going to be easy pickings. And all of a sudden, a change came upon them. A change came in their very heart and in their very mind. All of a sudden, they became troubled, and they became afraid. And they turned, and these kings and all this host of armies they had ran away. They ran away, and Israel didn't have to do a thing. In fact, God brought Jerusalem so to the point where there was nothing they could do. And they just sat and looked and couldn't understand, and they saw and they marveled at what took place. Brethren, Christ is not only our refuge, but he can turn the hearts of our enemies with a look and make them fear us and make them flee. And he'll do it without you even lifting a finger, without me even lifting a finger. Don't fear man. Christ is our refuge. He's a very present help in trouble. And he's all-powerful to protect us. Look at the next word, verse 7. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. This is the season when the east wind blows. This is the season when hurricanes come. And you see what it does to boats and mighty ships, and it just tosses them. Brethren, Christ is in control of the hurricane. He's in control of the hurricane. He uses the hurricane to break the ship. And he's all-powerful, and at his disposal is everything in this world. And he uses anything he's pleased to use, and he's using it to protect his church, his people. So, knowing this, brethren, that he's our refuge, on that foundation, he's our rejoicing. Look at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city, in his church, the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. He will establish it forever. As we've heard the gospel of Christ preached, we've heard this preached, we've heard it preached, we've heard the word of what Christ is going to do, and as we've heard it preached, so we've seen him do it. We've seen him do it. We've seen it by faith and we've seen it by experience that God has established his church forever and he is establishing his churches forever. You look at what he's done for us right here, brethren. We've had kings come in here. We've had kings surround us. We've had kings that came. And all of a sudden, in an instant, they were troubled. And their hearts were turned. And they went away. They hasted away. Was that a bad thing? No. It was a good thing. It's always a good thing. Anybody who comes up against his church, brethren, he's going to protect it. He's going to protect it. And he's the one establishing it. We started out just a little bitty band of people, and the Lord, look what he's done. He's provided, he's brought us to where we are right here, and he's not lost one of his people. And he won't. He will not. Look what he's done for you personally that know him. You've heard of all these things he does, and you've seen it. You've experienced it. This is the city of the Lord of hosts. This is the city of our God. You are the city of our God. You who know him, you who believe him, you who've been called by his grace and redeemed by his blood, you're the city of God. He's going to establish us. He's not going to lose one of his people. We're established in his love. Look at verse 9. We've thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. God's in the midst of his temple. And we're his temple. And he first loved his people even when we didn't love him. He didn't set his affection on us because we loved him. He didn't love us because we could do something for him. He loved us when we hated him and didn't love him at all. And he loves his people in Christ. And because those things are so, God's love for his elect never ends. His love saves his people. Listen to this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now listen. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. That's what he said. I've loved you everlastingly. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I shall build you, and you'll be built. Nobody's going to tear you down. And so our rejoicing and our praise, knowing this, our rejoicing and our praise throughout the earth is his great name and his righteousness. Look at there in verse 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. In Christ crucified, he's the right hand of God. In Christ crucified, we behold God's very name glorified. Everything God is, we see in Christ Jesus. Every perfection God is, Christ glorified it. And in Christ, we behold the righteousness of God manifest. We see there how God is just. He wouldn't just save his people without honoring his law. He sent his son. He made his son sin. He made his son a curse. And he poured out judgment on his son and wouldn't spare him. He's just. He did what was right. He saved his people in a way that's right. And he's our justifier in the process. And so the glory of his name and the glory of his righteousness guarantees us that he's going to establish us forever. Let me give you some scripture. Isaiah 48:11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. God's not going to let his name be polluted. And that would happen if one member of this city was ever destroyed. His name would be polluted. He would lose more from it than you and I would. So from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense, prayer, and praise shall be offered unto my name, and pure offerings. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And therefore, wherever his people are, throughout the earth, wherever we are throughout the earth, look at it. Look at what it says there. It says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Wherever his people are in the ends of the earth, wherever his gospel's preached, where his people are, our rejoicing and our praise is his name and his righteousness. Look at verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. You look at Calvary, brethren, and you see, did God redeem us with judgment? Did he redeem us in a way that was righteous? Did he? That's why Christ came. He did it in a way that was righteous. That tells you and me, everything God's going to do for you and me who he saved is going to be right. Every other thing, every lesser thing he does for us shall be right. Whatever comes to pass in our life, it'll be what's right and what's needful. And so he's our praise and our rejoicing, and we can be glad in him. Now lastly, knowing all this is the case, knowing he's our refuge, we'll never be harmed in Christ, and because Christ is our refuge. Knowing he's our rejoicing and our praise because of his judgments and how he saved us in righteousness for his great name's sake. Knowing this, here's our resolve. Our resolve is to bear witness of him to our generation, knowing he shall provide all our days. Look here in verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Believer, each local church we know, every local church we know, this one included, has been fully provided for and protected by Christ. Is that not so? Everyone you know of. Number one, Christ is our strong tower. He is our bulwark never ceasing. Number two, he's provided his preachers, which are called in Scripture towers. Towers. They're set by Christ. He told Jeremiah, I've set thee for a tower and for a fortress among my people that thou mayest know and try their way. Now you know, you look at Jeremiah, who said, I'm young and I don't know anything. I can't go and preach. And he said, who was his strength? Christ was his strength. That's why he was a fortress. That's why he was a high tower, because Christ was his strength. And then, so Christ is our strong tower and our bulwark. His preachers are set for a strong tower by Christ. We've got the Scriptures here, which in the Scripture, they're compared to that armory that David had. An armory is where you got weapons and where you got armor. And this Scripture is where we get the armor for this warfare. It's where we get our spiritual weapons that we use in this warfare. He's provided us this strong tower and this bulwark. And not only that, we have the ordinances. They're called in Scriptures a tower and bulwarks because in baptism and in the Lord's table, we're constantly reminded. If it's not enough that we hear the gospel preached week in and week out, we have visual remembrances to help us remember Christ in his broken body and shed blood. These are towers and bulwarks that he's provided to protect his church. He says, you walk about and look. Wherever his name is set up, wherever he's planted his church, he's providing fully for his people. Fully. And why does he tell us? He says there, mark well. Mark these things well. You mark it down. You look and you notice and you mark well these things in my city, in my church. Why? Why? That you may tell it to the generation following. You go tell what Christ has done. Let us send forth the gospel far and wide from this pulpit in every way God will provide for us. In every way. We've got a lot of great means right now. We ought to look for other means to send it out. We need to go forth together wherever we go. We're like a bunch of, just a whole bunch of eyewitnesses that he's just spreading out into the world every day throughout the week to where we can tell somebody about what he's done. And if you can't bear witness of him, you don't feel comfortable talking about it, just tell him to come here. Come hear the gospel. Come hear the gospel. But the main thing he's saying to us here is, don't fear man. Don't fear man. That's what keeps us keeping our mouth shut. And that's sanctifying man. That's raising man up and glorifying man. He says, don't do that. Seeing what God's done for us, seeing how he's provided for his city, he says, you go forth and you bear witness of him. You tell what he's done. When it says here, consider the palaces, if you look in the margin, it says, raise up the palaces. And he's telling us, now, you see that I'm providing everything. I'm providing all the towers and all the bulwarks. Now, you do whatever's necessary to help raise up these palaces so that the next generation will be told about what he's done. You see this? This is our purpose. Nothing else is our purpose. It's not our purpose to live in a big house. That's not our purpose. You know, if we really were all doing what he's telling us here, you know what we'd all do? We'd all try to live in the smallest, least expensive house we could, drive the least expensive cars we could, be totally out of debt so that everything we earn in our jobs, everything we do, we can give it to send Christ's gospel forward. Because the sooner he calls out the last one, we're going home. And he says, and do it knowing this, brethren, verse 14. He says, here's the reason. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our God even unto death. We don't have to worry about a thing. Amen.